What can you say? Think on these things. Spirit of Christ that is in us, and cause us, O God, to walk with you even unto the end. We do look to you not only to begin the work, but we look to you to also finish it. And we're thankful that we have this confidence, this faith. And now, O Father, do remember those who are in any trouble today, whether it be in body or in soul. We do pray for this brother Belag, and we ask you, O God, to comfort him in this loss and provide those things that he needs, O Lord, to give his wife and his children. We're in chapters 13 and 14, and we are considering, Brother Jerry, the burden of Babylon. As we said last Sunday, there are good burdens and bad ones. One of these good burdens is to consider the needs of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of the family of God. Those are concerns, they are burdens in a good sense. But this burden of Babylon is not in a good sense. It is a burden to the destruction of this great city and the nation as it is represented by the city, the capital city, if you will, of that great nation. Oftentimes the Bible puts the city for the entire nation. You will find this very often concerning Israel and our Jerusalem and that relation of Jerusalem to the entire nation. Babylon then is being shown its judgment here through Isaiah. Not that Babylon cared. They were a careless nation, the way that all ungodly nations are, and for that matter, all ungodly people, they are careless people. But Babylon is going to be judged. Well, if they don't care, if they don't know, if this is not for their sake, then whose sake is it for? Well, it's for ours. And we need to keep this in mind all the time. As we study the Bible, everything in this Bible is for the benefit of God's people. We cannot emphasize that either enough or too often, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we study this not just to gain some head knowledge, but we study this that we might understand the will and the purpose of God. Babylon, we must also repeat, I hope it's not too tedious, but we must be reminded that Babylon serves as a certain purpose in the plan of God. Babylon was no accident. Babylon was a great city. It was one of the first cities that the world ever knew, built by Nimrod. But again, to no good end, as far as Nimrod was concerned. Now, as far as God is concerned, it is to a good end. Not that Babylon itself is going to come to a good end, because it isn't, is it? But it will serve the purpose of God to show forth His judgment and His mighty wrath, and it will also serve to work in favor of His elect people. But remember that Babylon has existed from olden times, from the time of Nimrod, and it still exists today in the form of spiritual, mystical Babylon. Again, this spiritual Babylon is not spiritual to the praise of God as far as righteousness is concerned. But it is still a spiritual kingdom, and this spiritual kingdom, as the political kingdom, is going to come to an end. We find this in the 17th and 18th chapters of the book of the Revelation. But Babylon is going to be destroyed. And in this 13th chapter, in the first several verses, we find the beginning of the description of its destruction. And in beginning at verse 19, we find the completeness of that destruction. It says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Now, first of all, we want to note here that it is the glory of kingdoms. It is the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, or their pride. How many of you have ever heard the seven wonders of the world? One of them was what?
Hanging gardens.
Yeah, the Hanging Gardens. Yeah, Brother Dale, where were they located? Right here in Babylon. One of the seven great wonders of the world. As far as the world is concerned, this was one of the greatest cities that the world has ever known. Now, its king, namely Nebuchadnezzar, is named in the book of Daniel as a king, the head of what? He's the head of gold, right? As far as excellency of beauty, of majesty, of glory in earthly things, Babylon was it. God Himself says it is the glory not of a kingdom, but the glory of kingdoms. But what does that mean as far as you and I are concerned? Well, what it should teach us is that no matter what man builds, how glorious it is that man builds, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be destroyed. As the apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, "We look not on temporal things. We look not on those things that are seen." Why? Because those things that are seen are going to all be destroyed. But what do we look on? we look on those things which are not seen. For those things that can be seen or are seen, Paul says, are temporal. But those things which cannot be seen are what? Eternal. Now, I know that doesn't make much sense to, you know, the carnal mind. But what the apostle is simply alluding to is that all things that are earthly that can be seen with the natural eye are going to be destroyed. Peter would put it this way. He said they're going to be burned up with a very mighty fire. They're going to be changed as a garment, the Old Testament writer says. They're simply going to disappear. And what is going to be left? Only the spiritual. Why is it that you can't see God with the natural eye? Because God is a spirit. And you must see Him with the eye of faith. So no matter, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, here's what is going to happen to it. It shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we don't know much about Sodom and Gomorrah, but in their day, they were important cities. But where are they today? Well, some people think they're at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Whatever is left of them. But verse 20 says, of Babylon, and it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beast of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. So here we have in this 13th chapter a full description of the destruction of Babylon, the physical, the political kingdom. As somebody would say, might say today, and who would have thought it? Well, certainly not the Chaldeans. Certainly not the Chaldeans. But that's the reason we all fear God. Now, let me direct your attention then, briefly, to the book of Lamentations. There are worlds and multitudes, in fact, of people out there today that believe how can I put this? Maybe I'll back up a minute and say there were multitudes of people that never thought, they never would have dreamed that this Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, would ever be conquered. And yet, how easy was it, Brother Marvin? God, it was nothing, was it? In one night, just one night, the enemy came in under the walls, under the gates, and they conquered this mighty city of Babylon. Brother Dale, how thick were its walls?
80 feet.
Pardon?
80 feet.
Yeah, about 80 feet. They was wide enough, they were thick enough that two chariots could easily pass each other on top of them. How high were they? Some people say they were 200 feet high, the walls of Babylon. It was designed to be impregnable. They could not conquer it. And yet, again, in one night, that's all it took was one night when its inhabitants, especially its leaders, were drunk and reveling and blaspheming the God of glory. But there is another city today. There is a city today. And remember again that this is what is most important to us is today. What happened to Babylon is only important as we can reap some benefit from it for us today. But there is another city that back in those days people thought was impregnable. Couldn't get into it. Couldn't conquer it. And that city was Jerusalem. But look in Lamentations chapter 1. In verse 10, Jeremiah says, "The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation." It happened to Jerusalem. The city where God's name was. And who would have ever thought it? Verse 1. "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness." And who would have ever thought it? Certainly not the people of Israel. Certainly not the people that live there. You know, even to the day of Jesus, they were hanging on to that same thought. We be Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. How could they say that? But does it reveal something to us of the thought process of sinful man, and especially those that are religiously minded and indeed religious zealots?
But you know, it won't do any good to be a religious zealot unless we know God. Or we could turn it around and more perfectly say, unless God knows us. Here is the judgment of Babylon, but it's also the judgment of Jerusalem. It's going to be destroyed. In fact, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed first, isn't it? In fact, this Babylon is going to destroy Jerusalem. Is God going to bring Jerusalem back? Yes, to a degree. He is going to bring it back. But again, that's where so many people today, I believe, miss the whole thing. He is only going to bring Jerusalem back for how long? Until it completely serves His purpose. Now, here is the promise of God in the midst of all of this judgment. We still see in chapter 14 in verse 1, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." Here is still the promise of God in the midst of all of this judgment upon Babylon and upon Judah. The Lord does remember His people. In fact, everything that God does is, in one sense, for His people. Yes, everything is for God's glory. But His people are for His glory. And so, everything that God does is for His people. We joy greatly in that promise of God, "For all things work together for good to them that love God, that are the called according to His purpose." All things. Sometimes that's hard to imagine, isn't it? But yes, what is going to happen to Babylon is ultimately for the salvation of His people. Because, one more time, Babylon represents everything that is opposed to God and godliness. And that is the reason why Mystery Babylon exists down to, we might say, as far as the world is concerned, the bitter end. But as far as God's people are concerned, it exists down to the joyful end. And it will be. We read in the 18th chapter of the Revelation that God's people are going to rejoice over her. But we read that right here in this 14th chapter. For instance, in verse 4, "That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, How hath the oppressor seized, the golden city seized? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing."
they break forth into singing? Yes. Because finally, God has not only avenged Himself, but God has avenged His people. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no valor is come up against us. In other words, Babylon then represents the enemy of God's people. And when Babylon is destroyed, the enemy of God's people is no more. Are you looking for that day? It's difficult to overemphasize, I believe, the importance of Babylon, either in the history of the world or in the history of the church. Because spiritually speaking, Babylon goes right along side by side the church. And why is that? Because God is always contrasting good and evil. He is always showing His goodness in His people, and He's always showing His wrath against the evil. Now, people, whether we understand it or not, or whether we appreciate it or not, that's what all of His creation is about. It is to show forth the glory of God, both in His salvation and in His judgment. And what greater way is there, or what better way is there to show, first of all, the glory of God in His mercy and grace, than to show it in the helpless? And then on the other hand, what better way is there to show the power of God's wrath in than to show it in the mightiest of kingdoms? Now, I believe that is why ultimately this world is coming back together again. Remember that this Babylon, this was where God separated mankind to thwart Him from His purpose to, as it were, build a tower to heaven in defiance of God. You see, man in his natural sinful self never wants to be dependent upon God. Not for anything. Not for his peace, not for his safety, nothing. Man does not want to depend upon God. Instead, man wants to be God. He follows after Satan, and Satan is going to come into this picture in verse 12 of this 14th chapter. And Babylon and Satan are here tied together. It is shown the intricacies, if you will, of that relationship between Satan and this Babylon. But as we get over into the book of Revelation, we also are shown even more clearly that relationship between Satan and Mystery Babylon. But God has a purpose in this. The whole world is going to be ultimately shown in their rebellion against God. And so we read in Revelation 13 that everyone on the face of the earth is going to worship the beast whose names are not written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. From when? From the foundation of the world. So great and so powerful is this mystery Babylon that all men, the only way that you're going to escape is if your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So we read also in places like the 24th chapter of Matthew that there's going to arise false Christ and false prophets, and they're going to show signs and wonders, and those signs and wonders are going to be so great that it will deceive even the very elect of God, if that were possible. But why isn't it possible? Because they are the elect of God. But that's the only reason. You know, I don't really know how to express the truth of that passage of Scripture to really bring out its forcefulness. But I can tell you this, it ought to cause many people to fear and tremble, and not to take even our salvation for granted. Because, guess what? Those people that are spoken of in Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8, those people are going to believe that they are worshiping the one true God. Why do you think they're going to worship this beast? Because it's Antichrist, and because he appears as an angel of light. I was watching a program on TV the other night, and it was they were talking about the Branch Davidians, especially as it concerned David Koresh. You remember him? Yeah. But the thing that struck me was how that the people that knew him, that was a part of the Branch Davidians, how that they looked up to this man and how they praised him because of his abilities, his expertise, his understanding of the Scriptures, and how he could bring all of those Scriptures together and how they would make sense. I don't know about you, but that scares me. It makes me tremble because I realize that just because people look up to a person that is expounding the Bible, expounding the Scripture, doesn't mean that he is a true prophet of God. And that's why that every person ought to study the Bible, ought to meditate on that Scripture and pray that the Lord will enlighten him.
Consider it.
Yes, consider it. Consider it. Over and over again, consider it. Because, you know, there are things that I have strongly believed, and Brother Jerry, I've considered them.
Found out you were wrong.
And found out sometime later that is entirely wrong. We cannot take any of these things for granted because, again, it's only by the Spirit of the Lord that we stand. Let him that thinketh he standeth do what? Take heed lest he fall. Folks, there is a spirit of Babylon that is in this world today. It is pervading this entire planet. And they are coming together. Believe it or not, they are coming together in opposition to God. When it all is finally said and done, it's going to come down to two camps, isn't it? There is one camp that my Bible says that is going to encircle the camp of God. But thanks be to God that He is going to consume that camp with the breath of His coming. What an awful day that will be for the world. But what a great day it will be for the church and for God's people.